Let's turn in our Bibles together to Matthew chapter 24 and then Daniel chapter 6, and let's stand for the reading and hearing of the Word of God. Matthew chapter 24 and then to Daniel chapter 6. Hear the Word of the Lord. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all nations, and then the end will come. Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, whoever reads, let him understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let him who is on the housetop not go down to take anything out of his house, and let him who is in the field not go back to get his clothes. But woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babies in those days. Pray that your flight may not be in winter or on the Sabbath, for then there will be great tribulation, such as has not been since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor shall ever be. And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved, but for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. Then if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, or there, do not believe it, for false Christs and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. See, I have told you beforehand. Therefore, if they say to you, look, he is in the desert, do not go out, or look, he is in the inner rooms, do not believe it. For just as the lightning comes from the east and flashes in the west, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For wherever the carcass is, there the eagles will be gathered together. We turn now in the Old Testament to Daniel chapter 6. Daniel chapter 6, having just read our Savior's commendation of Daniel as a prophet, here now a portion of the life of the prophet Daniel. It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 satraps, to be over the whole kingdom, and over these three governors, of whom Daniel was one, that the satraps might give account to them, so that the king would suffer no loss. Then this Daniel distinguished himself above the governors and satraps, because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king gave thought to setting him over the whole realm. So the governors and satraps sought to find some charge against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find no charge or fault because he was faithful. Nor was there any error or fault found in him. Then these men said, We shall not find any charge against this Daniel unless we find it against him concerning the law of his God. So these governors and satraps thronged before the king and said thus to him, King Darius, live forever. All the governors of the kingdom, the administrators and the satraps, the counselors and advisors have consulted together to establish a royal statute and make a firm decree that whoever petitions any god or man for 30 days, except you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish a decree and sign the writing so that it cannot be changed according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which does not alter. Therefore, King Darius signed the written decree. Now when Daniel knew the writing was signed, he went home. And in his upper room, with his windows open toward Jerusalem, he knelt down on his knees three times that day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as was his custom since early days. And these men assembled and found Daniel praying and making supplication before his God. And they went before the king and spoke concerning the king's decree. Have you not signed a decree that every man who petitions any god or man within 30 days, except you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions? The king answered and said, this thing is true according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which does not alter. So they answered and said before the king that Daniel, who is one of the captives from Judah, does not show due regard for you, O king, or for the decree that you have signed, but makes his petition three times a day. And the king, when he had heard these words, was greatly displeased with himself and set his heart on Daniel to deliver him. And he labored until the going down of the sun to deliver him. And those men approached the king and said to the king, know, O king, that is the law of the Medes and Persians, that no decree or statute which the king establishes may be changed. So the king gave the command. And they brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions. But the king spoke, saying to Daniel, your God, whom you serve continually, he will deliver you. And a stone was brought and laid on the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet ring and with the signets of his lords, that the purpose concerning Daniel might not be changed. Now the king went to his palace and spent the night fasting, and no musicians were brought before him, and his sleep went from him. And the king rose very early in the morning and went in haste to the den of lions. When he came to the den and he cried out with a lamenting voice to Daniel, the king spoke, saying to Daniel, "Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you from the lions?" And Daniel said to the king, "O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths so that they have not hurt me. Because I was found innocent before him, and also, O king, I have done no wrong before you." Now the king was exceedingly glad for him, and he commanded that they should take Daniel up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no injury whatever was found on him, because he believed in his God. The grass withers, the flower fades, the word of our God endures forever. We turn in the preaching of the word for another, what I call, occasional sermon, this time from Daniel chapter 6. Last week we looked at Revelation 5, particularly for comfort and for spiritual perspective on what's happening in our world. This morning we look at Daniel chapter 6 to learn about courage and be reminded of our core commitments in the face of difficulty and trial. What are we committed to? We remember the words of the Lord to Joshua, "Be strong and courageous." Courage has been the mark of the Christian church, not out of any sort of sentimental hope that trouble won't come, but rather out of this sure conviction that God is our refuge and our strength, a very present help in time of trouble. We do not believe that if you have enough faith that you will not get sick, you will not lose your retirement savings, or you will not die. In fact, when the Lord promises to preserve our going out and our coming in Psalm 121, we believe that to be a promise that has an eternal perspective from this time forth and even forevermore. We believe that God, our Lord Jesus Christ, the great shepherd of his sheep, will never lose any of his own, but he will bring all his children home to glory. That's the promise we cling to. Now to learn about courage as we are tested. One of the primary ways we learn is by example. Any of you who have spent any time with children know that children are mimics, but we're all mimics. We learn by example. Perhaps parents, you've heard your children, you've heard your parents use the phrase "monkey see, monkey do." And that's particularly when you maybe are copying something from one of your other siblings that maybe isn't so wise. It's built into us to mimic, to follow patterns. And we learn this way. Parents, if you think about your children, you know that they mimic everything. They imitate what you do. And it's like having a little mirror in your life. What you do, they do. Sometimes it's encouraging, and other times it's a bit humbling, isn't it? You see things in your children that they're repeating that you ought not to have done. The Bible itself, even contrary to those who are allergic to this kind of learning, actually commends learning by imitation, learning by example. Those who are allergic to exemplary preaching ought not to be. The Bible commends this method of learning. Jesus, even in his own actions, think of his washing the disciples' feet in John chapter 13. He says, "This I have done as an example to you." Paul, "Imitate me as I imitate Christ." Hebrews 11, the hall of heroes, set before us as to answer the question, what does it look like to live the life of faith? This is what a faithful life looks like. Learn from it. Elijah, James says, had a nature like ours, but he prayed. Pray like Elijah. Negatively, 1 Corinthians 10, the Israelites who passed through, were led by the cloud and the pillar of fire, who passed through the sea, fell in the wilderness because of God's judgment. These things are for our example, the apostle goes on to say in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 6. Teaching is to be positively by example. We're not only to learn by example, but we're to teach by example. Paul says to Timothy, be an example. 1 Peter 5, the elders are to be examples to the flock. This is a way of learning the Christian life. This morning I want to ask a deeper question then about the situation that we're in. What does a mature, tested faith look like when confronted by difficulty or trials? What does a steady, mature, battle-tested Christian do in times like we're facing right now? What does a steady, mature Christian do? How does a steady, mature Christian respond to significant pressures, particularly when it comes to our core commitments? We're going to look at Daniel as an example here for us. From Daniel, we're going to think of our Lord Jesus Christ, not only our example, but our Savior and our mediator and the forgiver of our sins. We're going to begin by looking at and learning from the life of Daniel. The man named Daniel here in Ezekiel 14:14, he's commended to us by God as one of the most righteous men who have ever lived in the Old Testament, right up there with believing Noah and Job, faithful Job. Again, God, through the prophet Ezekiel, lists those three men as righteous men, holy men. Their lives are commendable, to be imitated, not in everything because they're sinners, but they teach us much about faith. The life story of Daniel, you children probably know about Daniel. You know about Daniel when he refused to eat the king's delicacies. You know about Daniel's three friends, Daniel in the dream, Nebuchadnezzar's dream, interpreting the dream, Daniel's three friends in the fiery furnace. You know about Daniel in the lion's den. We're going to look at that today. Stories of his life and the faith of Daniel and his friends have captivated Christians for millennia, believers for millennia. Songs written about him, Dare to Be a Daniel, Dare to Stand Alone. What were his times? His times are important to us to understand his example here in Daniel chapter 6. What is the kind of life that he lived? We need to get that in mind before we can understand the chapter. Now let's go back to what happened in the last week in our times. A virus maybe 100 nanometers in size. That's 1/26 millionth of an inch is a nanometer. It's a tiny little virus. Has walked effortlessly around the world, passed through TSA checkpoints and customs screening, and without any barriers that we could possibly throw up, has now covered almost, I think, every country in the earth. Just in a matter of weeks. We are unable to stop this. It's not within our power to stop this. Matter of fact, just saw that leading health authority in New Jersey said we're all going to get it. It's not stoppable. Now, whether she's right or wrong, the Lord only knows. But there's something in it that's true. There's something beyond our control happening in our world. You can't control this. It's traveled from Wuhan, China, to Greenville. Nothing we could do about it. Suddenly, along with that, 2 million jobless claims, I think, being in the news I just read, the economy is in a tailspin, some predicting 24% contraction. Those numbers are unprecedented, historically unprecedented. The Federal Reserve has been making all kinds of moves to try and stabilize the economy. In 4 or 5 states, I'm losing track, the governors have issued orders for everybody to stay at home except essential workers, shutting down life, commerce, and worship across the nation. We don't know how dangerous this is. We have no idea. We're still trying to get a handle on it. Our smartest minds are trying to grasp what is happening. Some of you maybe have seen the Johns Hopkins University map with the red circles on it, that dashboard on the internet, as they just have slowly spread in the last week across the world, and then each one is getting bigger and bigger. Ominous. Surely real danger. Real danger. Real danger to life and limb. Just read a story about a 39-year-old healthy young woman who was alive walking her dog the night before and dead the next morning. The world is in terror right now. Terror. Just paralyzed by fear. We're not in control. We don't know what to do. I think Daniel, after this week, and I'll say this carefully, may have shrugged. He may have said, run that by me again? What exactly is happening? Just 1 week? 1 week? Not out of indifference. But here we have before us a man who has a steadfastness that's remarkable. What was his life like? If you're 12 or 13 years old or somewhere around there, if you were Daniel, you would have watched your hometown burned to the ground, not one stone left on another, almost everybody you knew and loved killed and murdered, and you would have been shackled and carried off to Babylon as a young man. You would have been thrust into a foreign court, asked to do things against your conscience, which this young man boldly did not do. You would have been called up to tell the dream of a king who dreamed a dream that he wanted interpreted, but he would tell no one. And if you didn't do that, he would cut your head off. You would see your friends thrown into a fiery furnace for not bowing down to an idol. You would see your kingdom, your new land, your new homeland descend into debauchery under the grandson of Nebuchadnezzar, and God with his own hand writing the handwriting of judgment on the wall. You would have seen the Babylonian Empire suddenly crumble to the invasion of the Medes and the Persians, and your whole future in a moment, as you had been loyal to Nebuchadnezzar and his sons, normally your head would be next on the chopping block. There was a new sheriff in town in Genesis, in Daniel chapter 6, and it was Darius. Everything stable was suddenly unstable again for Daniel. Remarkably, he spared. The new king sees that there's an excellent spirit in him and entrusts him with a prominent place in his government, so prominent that he rises not only above the 120 satraps, probably none of you have ever met a satrap, but like a cabinet secretary, a regional governor, lower in the administration. There were three governors above that to prevent corruption. And Daniel distinguished himself quickly amongst those, and God had raised him up to a position of singular prominence under Darius. He was about 70 years old now, maybe older. He had experienced a long life in a constantly shifting, unstable world where his life had been brought to the brink again and again, together with the lives of those who believed in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. In other words, what happened last week was really part of the tone and tenor of Daniel's entire existence. We learn from examples. We often look for something specific. Can I find someone in my situation? What did they do? I've been doing the same thing this week, thinking particularly much about how a Christian minister responds to plague. I've been reading about Calvin and Luther and the ministers in the Great Ejection and ministers in Washington, D.C. in 1918 and the Spanish flu epidemic, and ask the question, what does the church do in times such as ours? It's a difficult question. But let's ask a broader question. What does mature faith look like when tested in turbulent times? Daniel is a righteous man, God's man, a prophet commended by our Lord Jesus Christ, commended by God in the Old Testament and the New Testament to us. In the hall of faith, one who by faith stopped the mouths of lions, Hebrews 11. Used to walking in the halls of power. I think I maybe have told you the story before. A few years ago, I was in Toronto with my children, and we were in the Royal Ontario Museum. And there was one of their iconic objects in their collection, and it's a raised relief carving of a lion from Nebuchadnezzar's throne room. At least they say so. And I remember walking by that and thinking, Daniel maybe saw that same carving as he traversed those halls of power. That's where he lived, the intersection of these deep currents, deep waters. Now, in Daniel 6, the waters get deeper very quickly. At first, he's elevated, but politics is a predictable business. It can be public service, and Daniel was truly a public servant. It can also be the vain pursuit of momentary power, and that seemed to be the rest of those around him. You have office politics. You ever heard of that? Well, you can have politics just gets bigger. Bigger offices, more politics. There are people who serve in public office who are commendable and honorable, and then there are people who don't, and that's been in every age, and Daniel found himself in that vortex. Those who lusted for money, pleasure, power, and prestige soon resented Daniel's elevation and the trust that the king had put in him. And the 120 satraps, the governing council, over which Daniel was a governor and then Sean as the particularly trusted governor, very soon, verse 4, the long knives come out and they make a plan to take him down, but they can't find anything on him. They do what people, you know, sometimes you're like, you read, this was leaked to the Washington Post or the New York Times in order that someone would be taken down, some sort of piece of dirt. Nothing new under the sun. They looked for everything on this man. Tax returns, and I imagine there's not compromising photos in his day, but they would have looked for everything under the sun to bring this man down, find some piece of dirt, take him down. But this man, another exemplary thing, is he has kept himself unspotted from the world, and there was no accusation that could be raised against him. So their only hope, verse 5, was to find something against him concerning the law of his God. And they were going to set him up, and you know the story. They flattered the king to say, we're going to have this period where you can only pray for 30 days to the king, no other God. Just a short time, 30 days, short time, not a long time. You could get from one end to the other in just a blink of an eye. And no one could pray to the king. And they get the king to sign the bill. It goes into law. They appeal to his delusions of grandeur. The signing ceremony is done, verse 9. There he has signed the written decree. And now they wait for Daniel to fall. And this is really where we want to focus. This is where Daniel's core commitments start to come out. Daniel is a man committed to the Lord. Daniel, a man, is relentlessly committed to the patterns of piety and worship revealed in the scriptures for the people of God. Psalm 92, it is good to give thanks to the Lord, to sing your praises to your name, O Most High, to declare your loving kindness in the morning and your faithfulness every night. Daniel understood that to be a servant of God, a follower of the God of his fathers, meant a steadfast core commitment to communion with God. Verse 10, now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went home and in his upper room with his windows open toward Jerusalem, he knelt down on his knees three times that day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as was his custom since early days. Two things to note about this verse. Nothing needed to change because he had a custom since early days. He was a man of pious communion with God. Nothing did change because of the edict. I want to stop here. We're looking at core commitments in trouble. Key characteristic of a steady believer, a true Christian. Here it is, a steadfast life of worship. Here it is also in the form of, listen carefully, personal private prayer. Look what the text says. He went home with his windows open towards Jerusalem. He knelt down on his knees three times that day and prayed and gave thanks before his God. He prayed and gave thanks to God. And you ever wonder what he was giving thanks for? His job? His circumstances? Surely for his knowledge of God, God's goodness and provision to him, for the forgiveness of sins, for the hope of covenant mercies. He was happy in prayer. He was thanking God three times and praying, supplications, petitions, requests, and the offering of an unceasing stream of worship to God. Asking for help. Look at verse 11. These men assembled and they found Daniel praying and making supplication. He was asking for help. He was pleading. He was bringing his petitions before God. He was praying also, notice, toward Jerusalem. This is significant. He remembered what Solomon prayed at the dedication of the temple, that when the people were in exile and they prayed toward this place, the city of God, for Daniel, there was a longing in him. Even though he was, listen, you young people, listen. Even though he was a young man when he was taken from Jerusalem, he maybe had, now he's 60 or 70 years ago, were memories of a temple. He's still opening his window, falling on his knees, praying in that direction, and longing for communion with God, the living God. It's very much like Psalm 42 and the sons of Korah. They're longing for God and the courts of the Lord. They're separated from the courts of God. Again, Psalm 42, the psalmist, I used to go, I remember these things, I pour out my soul within me, I used to go with the multitude, I went with them to the house of God with the voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept a pilgrim feast. Send out your light and truth, let them lead me, let them bring me to your holy hill, out to your tabernacle. I will go to the altar of God, to God my exceeding joy. For Daniel, there was a longing for the temple, the mercy seat, longing for its restoration, the restoration of the worship of God. For Daniel, there was a sense of being a stranger and a pilgrim in this present world. For Daniel, there was an unbroken pattern of private commitment to God. Now, I'm conscious that as I'm preaching today, a number of you aren't here in this room. And for good reasons. But there should be something in you today that was in Daniel's heart, a longing for a restoration. He had a sense of distance from, in the old covenant, what were the ordinary means of grace. And he did not lose his commitment to the God of grace. One of our challenges is going to be in the coming weeks and months, if this gets harder and more complicated, one of Satan's devices will be that if you're not connected to the public means of grace, that you may fade in your private worship and commitment to God. Daniel is a stellar example of one who kept his core commitment to communion with God far from the ordinary means of grace. A pattern of a heavenly-minded Christian. We should also be so thankful that God has given us, in this age, technology that allows us to continue to participate in lively, new preaching, a sense in which we can still, with one heart and mind, gather together under the Word of God. Not the same as the gathered assembly, but still a great blessing from the Lord to urge us to be heavenly-minded Christians, Colossians 3, to set our mind on things above where Christ is at the right hand of the Father, to think that our citizenship is in heaven, from which the place from which our Savior will appear, as Paul wrote to the Philippians, where we can be encouraged again to lay up for ourselves, not treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and corrupt, but treasures in heaven, and to be asked the question, where is your heart? For there your treasure will be also. Here's a man whose treasures were laid up in heaven. where we can confess, like our fathers long ago, that we are pilgrims and wanderers. We desire a better country. We're looking for a city that has foundations whose builder and maker is God. What does trouble do for the true Christian? What has God done to our nation this week? I want you to think about this plainly. He has brushed his hand, only touched us. I don't say this lightly, but we are facing a sickness which by and large seems to affect the already vulnerable and the elderly. Which is a reminder from the Lord that our short life in His hand may be a little bit shorter. Now, there are also young and others who are succumbing to this illness, and we need to humble ourselves. But in the main, there's been many other times when plagues, war, and calamity have meant the burial of half the children in the church. My girls and I went for a drive up on Glassy Mountain to a cemetery this week, nestled up on a ridge way high on the mountain. It's from the late 1800s, early 1900s. And in that cemetery, children, 2 years old, 3 years old, 6 years old, 7 years old. That's only 100 years ago. Sadness. God has brushed his hand against our nation. We feel it rightly. We should be sensitive to it. We're being taught again of the instability of this present life. What should happen in us? It should stir our desires for a better, a heavenly country. It should make us run to Jesus Christ, the resurrection and the life. It should make us ready to live and to die for his glory. It should make us pray for the forgiveness of our sins, to remember the one who tasted death for us, and who went to the grave, who was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, who went to funerals for us, who died for us, who was buried for us, and who tasted death, rose again, so that we might have life forever. What are your core commitments this morning? Sinclair Ferguson notes in his preaching on Daniel that his greatest test appeared to come toward the end of his spiritual pilgrimage, not at its beginning. That may be for some of us in the coming weeks. What are Daniel's core commitments? Personal, private, communion with God, with an eye towards Jerusalem and the restoration of the public worship of God 3 times a day, every day, because he loved his God. What should our heartbeat remain in these dark days? I want to set one thing before you. There's something in Daniel that should be in every believer. You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power and dominion. He always is. Though he slay me, Job, yet I will bless him. Let's look at Daniel's rewards for a moment, some encouragements. He stands. He prays. How does God answer that? Well, a rapid succession of events leads first to the greatest trial in Daniel's life. He's thrown into the lion's den. There's a callous disregard for life. Of all the punishments you could think to punish someone with, it's to throw them into a den of lions. And they do. Verses 16 and 17. And a stone was brought, laid on the mouth of the den. The king sealed it with his own signet ring. He was cast into a den of lions. Terrifying. We're used to this since your childhood. Terrifying. What's his first reward? Well, his first reward was to be cast into the den of lions. To suffer for Christ's sake. Paul to the Philippians, for it has been granted to us to suffer for Christ's sake. I want to place a few things before you here. The fear of dying is not a criteria for the avoidance of suffering. In our case, we have not taken our measures to live stream to limit the number of people in this room greatly. We have not taken it because we're afraid to die. We've done these things because we believe in the sanctity of life. We believe in loving our neighbor, especially the vulnerable, especially those who are elderly, especially our healthcare workers who may be called to bear a great burden in the coming weeks. We do this because we love our neighbor. We do not do it because we're afraid to die. We believe that the loving kindness of the Lord is better than life. We believe that we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. We believe that nothing should separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. We believe that in Christ, death has lost its sting. The grave has no victory. We are unafraid. We also do not do this because we fear the commands of authorities, which are not absolute for the Christian. They are to be tested against the Word of God. Now, it is clear in God's mercy that we are under state and federal governments who are seeking, in this case, to act for the common good, to preserve life. The church is not being singled out for persecution. We respect those authorities. But at the same time, there is a growing debate, particularly in evangelicalism across Christendom. How long can the church continue? What shall we do? Again, Al Mohler had a good podcast on this on the briefing on Friday morning. There have been times in Christian history, I don't think this is one of them, but there have been times we're reminded of this in this one, that it can be very costly to follow Jesus. Daniel had deep respect for the authorities, perhaps deeper than anyone else I know. He's coming out of the lion's den in verse 21. The first thing he says is, "O king, live forever." To the same king who sealed him in there the night before with his signet ring. No lack of respect. But he did have a line. Our Savior had clear lines. He loved the Father. He loved his own, and he loved them to the end. And this led him to the cross. We should not fear death. We should act out of obedience to God as He commands us to love our neighbor, to fear God and honor the King, and to worship His name. And what we do is not because we're terrified, but because God has commanded us to do what we do. Your elders have sought to do what we're doing today with care in all those categories. Second reward for Daniel, deliverance from death. First he suffered, and then he was delivered. Another temptation in crisis is, who's going to save us? Who is going to save us? The government will not save us. And I've listened to a number of government officials this week, and I have been heartened by their care for the nation and their interest in the common good and the remarkable work that's been going on. Pray for those who lead us. But at times I hear something like this: we will make it through this. The power of the American people, the American spirit will conquer. We have no power. None. If it's God's will, instead next week of brushing His hand against us to bring His hand heavy on us, we cannot stop the hand of God. Even when the king tried to deliver Daniel, when he regretted what he had done, he couldn't deliver Daniel. And when our faith is weak, we sometimes start looking in the wrong places. We believe suddenly that God doesn't, can't, or won't act in history. Think of two scenes. The king is sleepless and powerless to save Daniel. Daniel's in the lion's den. And God sends His holy angels and shuts the mouths of the lions. And the man who should die, for every natural reason, lives. Think about the Red Sea. Think about Elijah and the ravens. Think about Elijah and the widow with the jar of flour and the jar of oil. Think of the feeding of the 5,000. Think of Peter in prison. And do not succumb for a moment to any thought that thinks less of the God who now reigns over history and his ability to deliver us from our troubles. It was supernatural divine intervention that relieved the servant of the Lord, Daniel, in the womb. The angel of the Lord shut the lion's mouth. There's a little sense in which he was in that tomb, as it were. But he was also tasting something of the new creation. We need to be praying. It's no wonder that he was saved. He was a man who believed and prayed, and God acted in history, which is what he does. And so we need to be praying for divine intervention, for our nation, for wisdom, for safety, and for revival. Because if we're at all spiritually aware, what's happening right now? God's hand is on us, and we have wandered from him. We need to plead with God. Lord, have mercy on us in our temporal needs. Lord, have mercy on us for our eternal needs, spiritual needs. If any of you here are playing with sin, any sin, the call of God in days like this is repent. Stop playing the fool. There's an end coming. And yours may be sooner than you thought. Repent. But Daniel's reward here was deliverance. More plainly, he experiences a resurrection. Verse 23 is resurrection language. Daniel was taken up out of the den. No injury whatever was found on him. He lives. He goes down into certain death. He comes back out. Why? Because he trusted in God. And if you want to know how certain that death was, normally, when the others were thrown into the den, the lions overpowered them and they broke all their bones in pieces before they ever came to the bottom of the den. Supernatural divine power, which preserves him from death and gives him life. A picture of resurrection. Not a resurrection, but a picture of resurrection. And then exaltation. Daniel lifted up and Daniel's God praised by King Darius, who threw him in the lion's den. Now, what a wonder it would be if after our nation had been humbled, the governors and the president would speak to the nation with the same language of humility that King Darius did in Daniel's day. That there would be something like this: "For I make a decree that in every dominion men must tremble and fear before the God of Daniel, for he is the living God and steadfast forever. His kingdom is the one that shall not be destroyed. His dominion shall endure to the end. He delivers and rescues. He works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth, who has delivered Daniel from the lions." And so we have an exaltation. We have a representative of Israel who suffers for righteousness' sake, thrown into certain death, rescued, and then exalted. And in Daniel, the man united by faith to a coming mediator, we see the pattern of the life of Jesus Christ. Faithful in private prayer, in worship, in love to his Father, even when it would cost him everything. Faithful to the end. Dying, rising, exalted, given a name which is above every name, to the glory of God the Father, Jesus Christ. And here's where the great difference is. Jesus went through all of that. And now what's happening is in his hand. The one who bore our griefs and carried our sorrows is now on the throne. And we can trust him. A few more things. I want to repeat Daniel's core commitment. Communion with God eclipsed all other considerations. Daniel believed that God's loving kindness was better than life. When he was far from the gathered worship of the people of God, as we are in one sense in these circumstances, he remained committed to his God in worship, love, and prayer. Hang on to the Lord. Believe in him. We don't know the plans for next week. We may be able to loosen up our restrictions. We may have to tighten them down. Don't lose your core commitment to communion with God. Three times a day, under the pain of death, Daniel prayed to his God with thanksgiving. The centrality of faith. Verse 23. He was delivered because he believed in his God. Hebrews 11, time would fail to tell me of the prophets who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, stopped the mouths of lions, became valiant in battle, turned to flight armies. You trust God for the forgiveness of sins, for life, deliverance, and every other thing this morning. If you're elderly, if you're vulnerable, if you're going to be called up to work on the front lines of a very dangerous sickness, if you're at home and unsure why you're coughing, you trust the Lord. You entrust the totality of your existence for time and eternity to the God of your salvation. And then you trust that God has good things in store for us. The end of the chapter, so Daniel prospered. God's way for his people is the way of prosperity. Not always natural life, not always riches, but divine favor, blessing, and everlasting life. Follow Jesus Christ. He will always give the very best to his people. Let's pray. Lord our God, as we in worship come to you, as we think on an example you've given us, Lord, our hearts move from what we learn from a godly man to what you've done for us, the ungodly, in a perfect man, Jesus. The one who for our sakes tasted death, went to the grave, rose again with power and glory, and is now exalted at your right hand, ruling over all things, and the great shepherd of the sheep. We again entrust ourselves to you and pray that you would preserve our core commitments in discipleship as we follow you, and bless us for your name's sake. Deliver us from fears, protect us, return our nation back to you, bring revival, and show mercy. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Let's sing to God praises together. Trinity Hymnal number 598. Guide me, O thou great Jehovah. Let's stand again. Thank you.